meaningless. It's all meaningless. Meaningless. It's a powerful and provocative way to get some people's attention, especially if you're writing a book about the meaning of life. And that's how the great King Solomon began his book called Ecclesiastes, the diary of his search for meaning under the sun apart from God. And what we have learned these past few weeks from Solomon is that if we're trying to find meaning in this tiny little planet, in this massive universe, by trying to accumulate as much money as possible, by trying to store up as much things as we possibly can, as if we're trying to obtain as many sexual relations as we can fathom, if we are trying to get as many honors and awards as possible, apart from God, it's all meaningless. And Solomon would know. He had everything. He had money, palaces, honor, fame, respect. He had servants to do his every bidding. He had beautiful women. He had children to carry on his legacy. He had whatever food or drink he ever craved. He had access to all the latest and greatest inventions. He led a rock star lifestyle. He lived by his own rules. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, he admits that it left him feeling empty. Completely and utterly empty. Do we have any soccer players out there? Anyone play soccer? A couple people. I want to use a quick analogy. Let's pretend we're all on the same team, okay? We're losing 1-0. Time is running out, and I don't like to lose, okay? So I pull a rugby move. Now, hear me out. In soccer, it's pretty simple. Number one rule is do not pick marching towards me. Reaches for his pocket, pulls out a red card. He says, you are disqualified from this game. And I disagree. I say, no. I just scored the tying point. It's time for overtime. He says, that's not how it works. That's not how we play the game. I said, I want to play the game this way. So he takes a deep breath. I imagine he prays a little prayer in his mind because I'm not being very nice. And he says, young man, let's pretend I'm young for a minute. Young man, did you invent the game of soccer? No. Did you happen to sit on the rules committee for FIFA this past year to create the rules for soccer? No. So, if you want to participate in this game and you want to do well, then you have to obey the rules. You're not the rule maker. You're just a participant. Solomon tried living his life as the rule maker, and it didn't work. And after he did this long experiment of trying to figure it out, can I have meaning in this life without God? He came to the conclusion that he was just a participant like you and me. That God is the creator of all things. And since God created all of this, it means that we have to live by his rules, not our own, in order to have a meaningless life. This is what Solomon concluded in his final chapter of his long book, of his long journey. And leading up to this conclusion, he has these introductory remarks, which I think are worth looking at. And he says this, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 10. Not only was the teacher wise, now he's talking about himself, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. And so what he's pointing out, he's saying, look, I didn't just do this for my own well-being. I did this so that I could impart knowledge to you, and I didn't do this willy-nilly. You need to listen to what I'm going to say. And then he says this, the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Anyone here know what a goat is? I did not. I read that and I'm like, how do I explain this? So I'm going to give you a picture. This is a goad. It's a prod. Okay, the words of the wise are like goads. So for oxen, they would have this stick, something that's similar to this. You see a modern day one, it's just not as fancy. But what they would do is they would poke the oxen or the cows to keep moving. And that's what the wise words that Solomon is printing out for us here is, it's calling us to action. It's getting us to move forward. And then he says this, and again, he's using all kinds of beautiful picture language. He says, they're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. The words of the wise are truth, absolute truth. You can't get rid of them. My wife loves to repurpose all kinds of old stuff, and we'll find pallets on the side of the road. But sometimes those nails are so embedded, they're just stuck. Just like God's ultimate absolute truth, it's not going anywhere. This is what wise words are like. And then he says this, given by the one shepherd. The apostles Peter and Paul, followers of Jesus Christ, wrote in their letters that all scripture, all of God's word is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if this is what Solomon is saying, is that all the books that we have, all of them accumulated, 66 books of the Bible, written by multiple authors, but inspired by one shepherd who we know as Jesus Christ. And since God's word is what we need to understand the meaning of life, this is what Solomon goes on to say. He says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. We would all say amen to that, right? Much study wearies the body. But his warning is that there are many religious people and many religions in their pursuit of meaning in this life, that they have gone beyond the book, the Bible, and they have created their own texts and textbooks. They have created New Testaments beyond the Old and New Testament. They've added their own testaments. And what he's warning us that is that we need to be aware of anyone who adds to Scripture or subtracts from it, because, again, it takes away, it keeps us from finding true meaning in this life. And so he says, in conclusion, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Would you read that with me? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Fear God and keep his commandments. This was Solomon's conclusion to how to have a meaningful life. And it's amazing that he comes to this point, because he's actually coming full circle, because he didn't always live this way. If you read his biographies written in the Bible in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, you'll find out that in the beginning, this is how he started his life. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David. He loved the Lord. He feared the Lord. He had this great awe of him, and he kept his commandments. And this is what God loved about him. And this is why God blessed him. And he gave him the kingdom of Israel. This is why he came to him and said, ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. This is why he allowed him and gave him the privilege to build the first temple in Jerusalem. Solomon feared God and kept his commandments. But 8 chapters later, in 1 Kings chapter 11, later on in Solomon's life, something changed. And he didn't continue to fear God and keep his commands. In fact, in that chapter, we find out that he loved many beautiful women and married them. And many of these women were foreign women who were importing their false foreign gods into Solomon's house. And instead of having this great spiritual influence on his wives to bring them to the truth, he allowed them to influence him down through these destructive lies. And Scripture tells us that he began to erect these high places, and these altars to worship false gods like Ashtoreth, the goddess of war and sexual love, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Moloch, the demonic god that demanded child sacrifice. Solomon started out fearing God and keeping his commands, and then in this pursuit to try to find meaning without God, this is where he had gone. And the more that Solomon, his dedication towards the Lord waned and dissipated, the more meaningless his life became. And it all started with him breaking the first and most important commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what Solomon came to realize at the end of his life is that when he intentionally lived contrary to God's commandments, and this is a universal truth, that you will eventually sever your relationship with God and your life will become more and more meaningless. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, what you need to understand about the commandments is that God did not give them to us to be a burden. And I know that sometimes it feels like they are a burden. Sometimes I have thought to myself, wow, God, there's so much fun I could have if I just didn't have to obey the commandments. But it's not true. God's commands are not a burden. I know this from experience. I know this from observing other people, that it may seem fun in the moment, but in the long term, when we sin, when we break God's commandments, what is there? There's shame. There's fear. There's pain. There's broken relationships. There's lost wages. There's debts. There's this emptiness. And it's clear why God gives us his commands. It says in the scriptures, he gave them to us for our good, so that we can lead productive and meaningful lives here on this earth. God gave us the commands for our good. He also gave them to us for our protection and for the protection of our neighbor. Think about it this way. A parent who builds a fence. Some of you have fences. Anybody have a fence here? Okay. When you built your fence, was it so to keep your children from experiencing the goodness of the world and the joys that they could have? No. You build a fence to protect them so that they don't get lost and wander away. You also build a fence so that your children don't go off into the street and get hit by a car. God's commands are there for your protection, for longevity of life. Our heavenly parent, God our Father, has given us his commandments because he loves us. God gives you his commands because he loves you. He wants to preserve your life here on this earth. And Jesus Christ, the one who kept every single commandment perfectly, if you can imagine, never broke any one of them, summarized the commandments in this way. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love God and love your neighbor, you're keeping the commandments. Now, what does that look like? The Ten Commandments really aren't that complicated. And in summary, this is what they are. So in order to love your neighbor, kids, listen up. Honor and respect your parents. And parents, don't be harsh with your kids. Another way you can love your neighbor is not by hurting or harming them, not by murdering them. You love your neighbor by not sleeping with another man's wife or another woman's husband, by not stealing from them, by not taking things that don't belong to you. You love your neighbor by not lying about them or sharing false information or spreading rumors and lies about them. You love your neighbor by not even thinking about doing any of those things, that you just shut it down in your brain. You don't even think about it at all. You don't contemplate it. You just stop. This all seems very reasonable, doesn't it? And what I have just done for you is giving you commandments 5 through 10. That's what God says. Those are the commandments to love one another. Now, at this point, let me take a moment to clarify something. Because if you notice, Solomon referenced Judgment Day in his conclusion. That God will judge us for how we have lived our lives, whether we've been good or evil. And it's true. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus also talks about Judgment Day and what's going to happen on that day, where God is going to come back and he's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the good from the evil. And at the end of it, the righteous will go to eternal life, the unrighteous, the wicked, will go to eternal punishment. But why, this is the question we need to answer, why are the righteous considered to be righteous? Because they're good enough? Because they held to the commandments, they kept the commandments better than everybody else? That's what many people believe. Many people believe that if they do what God says and follow the commandments as best as they possibly can, God will love them and God will give them eternal life. But I want you to listen. Righteous people are righteous, not because they're good enough. Righteous people are righteous because they put their faith in Jesus Christ, who kept every single commandment perfectly for them. Righteous people are righteous because they put their faith in the one who kept all the commandments for them, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians, he says this in chapter 2. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let me dissect this for you. So first of all, he says, it is by grace. Grace is love that is unmerited. It's unearned. It's not deserved. You don't do anything to get it. It's just given to you freely. So it's by God's undeserved love that you are saved, that you get into heaven. And you receive that through faith, through believing in the one who kept all the commandments perfectly for you when you could not, who died when you should have died because of all the wrong things that you've ever done. Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. And he who rose from the dead promises you will have eternal life if you believe in him who has eternal life. And he goes on, he says, this is not from you, it is the, read it with me, the gift of God. Christmas, I know I shouldn't be talking about Christmas, but it's coming, right? And many of you, you're already buying your gifts because Amazon's slow in getting stuff to you. So we're already thinking about gifts. Now, when you give a gift to someone else, do they have to pay you for that gift? Or let's turn it around. If someone gives you a gift, do you have to pay them for that gift? If you do, guess what? Big surprise. That's not a gift. Okay? A gift is something you don't have to pay for. It's given to you. So this is God's gift to you. He paid for it with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Look at this. Not by works. Not by keeping the Ten Commandments. So that no one can boast. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, Jesus comes back. He separates the righteous from the unrighteous, and he starts talking to the righteous and telling them all the great things they had done. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water to drink when I was thirsty. You visited me in the prison, and you came and visited me when I was sick. And you know what the righteous said? When did I give you something to drink? You were hungry? I gave you something when you were hungry? I don't remember that. You were in prison and I visited you, Jesus? No way. The righteous aren't keeping track of all the good things they've done. They don't even realize what they're doing through faith in Jesus. But he says, whatever you do for the least of these, you're doing for me. And so they're not there bragging about all the great things they've done. They're in awe of what God has done through them. That God is doing good works through them. That God is doing good works through you. And this is what he's created us for. Look, for we are God's handiwork. Just The Bible is so full of vivid imagery. You think about it, if you're somebody who works with your hands, how you form and shape something. God has formed and shaped you. He's made you unique. He's given you your specific gifts. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Read this. To do good works. Read that really loud. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you know that God prepared you to do something good today? Think about that. But answer me this, which came first, good works or God's grace? It's such an important question because a lot of times we get it wrong. We think, okay, good works, I got to be good. If I'm good, God will love me. If I keep the commands, God will love me. But what does he say? God already loves you. Even when you're not good, God loves you. He chose you to be a part of his family. And now that you're part of his family, now you're empowered to do good works. So it's grace that empowers works. And those works demonstrate that your faith is alive. And I want to share with you a testimony right now from someone that's pretty famous today. How many of you know Justin Bieber? Young guys, I think he's 27 right now. He's been in the tabloids and the news for many, many years for his exploits of drinking and drugging and womanizing. He was just like Solomon. Guy has everything at his fingertips. He could buy whatever he wants. And yet what you're going to hear right now is that he realized that he was empty. And he needed the commandment keeper. He needed Jesus. Let's listen to what he has to say.
I just didn't know what the heck was going on. And so I really took a deep dive in my faith, to be honest. I just went deep into, like, I believed in Jesus, but I never really, like, you know, when it says following Jesus is actually turning away from sin. Mm. And so there's no, what it talks about in the Bible, it's like there's no obedience. There's no faith without obedience. So it's like I had faith about, like, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, but I never really implemented it into my life. I never, like, was like, I'm going to be obedient.
So when did you decide to actually move within the guidelines, and how did you find yourself away from, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to drink or do drugs or sleep around or what, all these other distractions? How did you get out of that world? What was the turning point for you?
I think it was my perception of who Jesus really was, you know? I'd had really bad examples of Christians in my life who would say one thing and do another. So they were my direct example of who Jesus was.
That's why you didn't take it seriously.
I didn't take it as seriously because I didn't have good examples.
Good role models.
The way I look at my relationship with God and with Jesus is I'm not trying to earn God's love by doing good things. God has already loved me for who I am before I did anything to earn and deserve it. It's a free gift by accepting Jesus and just giving your life to him. And what he did is the gift. The forgiveness is the thing that we look at and, you know, I'm going to worship you, God, because you gave me something so good.
Do you think that if you hadn't redefined what Jesus was and reclaimed it into something that was worthy of practice for you, which then led you on a path of reconciliation with your wife, do you think the person that the you of then was on a path of self-destruction? Do you feel that you were on a self-destructing?
Oh, for sure. Yeah, I would have, for sure, 100%. Yeah. I don't know if I'd be alive, for sure. It was dark, really dark. So I'm very, very grateful to have influences in my life that have played a huge part in me seeing their relationship with Jesus and their relationship with their wives and their relationship with their kids and saying, that's what I want, and striving after that. So Jesus wasn't this religious elite guy that, you know, came to, but he was in the dirt, and he found me in my dirt and pulled me out. Like I said before, I'm a Jesus follower, and I just want to be led by, when you accept Jesus, he says that now you walk with the Holy Spirit. So I think I just want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I grew up listening to Justin Bieber. I'm not a huge fan by any means, and I wouldn't recommend all of his music. But it is amazing to hear that testimony, that he tried everything, like Solomon did, to try to find meaning in life. And you heard him say he was in a very dark place. And yet he received that gift of forgiveness. And he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said it clearly, I don't earn this. God gives it to me freely. It's Ephesians 2 right there in a nutshell. Now, is it easy for us to keep the commandments? No, not at all. We will fall and we will fail like Solomon did, like Justin Bieber did. But by the grace and love of Jesus Christ, our perfect commandment keeper, we get to repent when we mess up. We get to run right back to our good shepherd and fall at his feet and have him pick us up and forgive us and wipe us off and say, let's go do this again. And what's amazing is Jesus has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we can do this because of his power living inside of us. This is not something that you're called to do on your own. If we just read Ecclesiastes 12 and said, all right, keep the commandments, go have a great life, you'd all walk out of here with your head hanging low. But Christ kept the commandments for you and for me. And Christ lives in us so that now we can keep these commandments, so that we can have a blessed, productive, safe life here on this earth, so that we can also give this away to other people. And so John, in his letter, one of the apostles, the one whom Jesus loved, he said this very succinctly. He says, this is love for God. What? To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And they're not burdensome because we have Christ. So remember, we're all just participants in this thing we call life. None of us are the rule makers. But we are all loved by the one who made the rules and kept them perfectly for us. I'm thankful for the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm thankful for this journey that we've all gotten to go on and to be just set with this idea or have it placed in front of our eyes that life is meaningless without Christ. But here's the promise. As long as you have Jesus, you will always have a meaningful life. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of you, and you hold true to your promise that you want all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and that includes every one of us today, Lord. Everyone who's listening to this message right now, you want us to be saved, and that is not by us keeping the commandments, but that's by you having kept the commandments perfectly for us, by you dying on the cross to pay for our sins, and by rising triumphantly from the dead. Lord, help us to rely on your Spirit. Help us to live by these commands because we are saved. We have faith in you, Lord, because of your grace. And so, Lord, help us day in and day out to fall on our knees before you in repentance and to receive your forgiveness, to live lives that you have called us to live that are full of meaning because of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.